1 Thessalonians chapter 2 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know. At Philippi we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring day and night, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father, tonight we ask that as we examine, Lord, these scriptures, Lord, I pray that we would walk in Paul's sandals. God, we would not only sense what the Thessalonians were hearing, but God, what they experienced when the apostle was there among them. Lord, many times, Brother Harry mentioned in his prayer, we have no idea what goes on. And Lord, especially the things that you bring about to see one soul saved. God, I'm convinced you move all heaven and earth to save one person. You'll go to the furthest star. You'll do whatever it takes, Lord, and you prove that in Jesus. Thank you for what's going on in our convention at the top. Well, God, may we in the church, may we see a great commission resurgence in our own lives. And we would become not just soul conscious, but soul hungry. Anoint us for the night. Illuminate hearts and minds that we can study your word together with great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We know that 1 Thessalonians has to do with, first of all, Paul's visit there. We're going to go to Acts 16 and 17 in just a few moments. But Paul had gone there, and he could only stay about 3 weeks before he was literally run out of town. He would go down to Berea, and he would end up in Athens. But the work that he did while he was there, some say 3 weeks, some say just maybe a little over 3 weeks, before the near riot, and the friend that he was staying with, Jason, was had to put a bond so he could just be free from jail and prosecution. Paul comes, and we study this in the whole first chapter. He is blessing them, challenging them, and reminding them, especially in verse 10, of the sure hope of the resurrection of Christ. Look what he says. "And to wait for his Son," this is chapter 1, verse 10, "from heaven, whom he raised." Okay, we have the rapture. "Whom he raised from the dead," we have the resurrection. "Even Jesus, which rescued us from the wrath to come," the wrath of God to come. So you think, well, boy, that's a great start. Now, where's he going to go next? Well, in chapters 2 and 3, Paul is going to become pastoral. He is going to bear his heart unto them. You see, because what's not in between chapters 1 and 2, you need to understand what's going on behind the scenes here. Paul has left. He's down in Athens. It may have been months. He's been waiting on word to hear how the Thessalonians were doing. And what caused him to be pushed out of town was the same thing that caused him to be pushed out of every town that he went to. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. It's almost, we could say, you know, same song, fifth verse for the Apostle Paul. Acts 17. Now remember, in Acts 16, he was in Philippi. Philippi is not that far away from Thessalonica. But what you remember what happened to him when he was in Philippi? He was beaten. By the way, when they did it back then, they would take all of your clothes off of you and they would tie you over a barrel. And then they would beat you with a rod until they just became tired. That's what happened to Paul and Silas. And then they were thrown into the bottom of a dungeon and they were shackled hands and feet. And then, of course, at midnight, one was praying and one was praising God. And then we have the earthquake. They were asked to leave. And by the way, they were Roman citizens, which was a no-no because Roman citizens were not supposed to be beaten. So they leave Philippi. And where do they go? Immediately after leaving Philippi, they go to Thessalonica. Wounds still opened on their bodies. Paul, they just walk. It's probably 50, 60 miles. He walks down. He goes to Thessalonica. And we pick up in chapter 17, verse 1. And now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, this was his habit, he went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Two things he did that's going to get him in trouble when we get down to verse 5. One, he preached that Jesus has paid your sin debt in full. Jesus has fulfilled all of the Old Testament scripture, all the Old Testament law. And then he preached on what? On the resurrection. And that's normally what got him in trouble. They would laugh at him about this down in Athens. But now watch verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, that's where Paul was staying, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Boy, what a great testimony. "Whom Jason hath received." Now see, they went to Jason's house. They were looking for whom? They're looking for Paul and Silas. They couldn't find them. So now they've got Jason. "Whom Jason hath received," verse 7, "and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar." Now here's the Jews. What? All of a sudden now they have a conscience for the Romans. It's insanity, but it's jealousy and envy. "Saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go." Now watch verse 10. It's important. "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went unto the synagogue of the Jews." Now, we could continue on, but he's not going to be in Berea very long. The Bereans were, by the way, they just absorbed. They wanted Paul to teach them all that he knew. And then before you know it, the Jews from Thessalonica went down there and he had to leave Berea. And that's when he goes down to Athens. Why is it that Paul has to come in chapter 2 and he is going to defend himself? Please understand, he's very uncomfortable doing this. In all of his epistles, he would be the last one to stand up and say, "But I'm an apostle, but I have been called of God." But he'll normally say something like, I'm the chiefest of sinners. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what we would normally hear from him. But I want you to see what he says. Because remember now, he's concerned about the church at Thessalonica. He was only there less than a month and he had to leave. And he's worried about whether or not it's not the Judaizers. We studied those in Galatians. These are those who would come in and they'd say, "You know what? Here's the rumor. Paul's a scoundrel. Paul is, he's a charlatan. he's one of these magic men. He's come in and he's here just for the money and here was their argument. He's gone now. He came in and he's got you all stirred up and now he's gone away. How much money did you give him? How much? And so these were the things you say. Well, what do you listen? Back in the first century, this was what was going on. Let me read this to you. A man by the name of W. Neal, he writes, in the first century, there's probably never been such a variety of religious cults and philosophic systems as in Paul's day. East and West had united and intermingled to produce an amalgam of real piety, high moral principles, crude superstition, and gross license. Remember now, because the Romans, they put this incredible, wonderful road system in, the world had just opened up, and East had become West. They'd just come together. Now listen to what he says. Oriental mysteries, Greek philosophy, and local godlings competed for favor under the tolerant cloak of Roman indifference. Holy men of all creeds and countries, magicians, astrologers, crackpots and cranks, the sincere and the spurious, the righteous and the rogue, swindlers and the skeptical. That's who Paul is having to compete with. It's the same in our day. What is the competition that the church has to face up against every time you blink? As far as our children, it's tough. The world is entertaining them. The world's having fun. The world's doing events. And we want them to come and sit down and study the Bible. If it's not by prayer and the encouragement of parents and grandparents, probably wouldn't be any youth in church tonight at all. Do you understand what, you know, you come on Sunday morning and you sit for an hour and you think, well, you know, preacher, what can you do to hold my attention? Folks, listen, if it's not by prayer and the moving of God and the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of people and drawing people into God, you're not going to fill up any church anywhere. And sadly, if we're not careful, people say, well, I just come out of habit. That's even worse. So Paul has all of this against him. He spent less than a month in Thessalonica and he had to leave because the brethren said, you've got to go. And he's wondering, have they caved? Have they, you know, have they fallen back into their old worldish ways? And by the way, don't forget that in Thessalonica, there were just all kinds of, I mean, there was a God on every corner. Anything you want. So needless to say, Paul is concerned about them. But listen to the confidence that he has when he writes, especially in chapter 2, this letter. For yourselves, brethren, know. He's going to say that five times in these 12 verses. He says, you know. And it's not something that they have in knowledge. He says, you know by experience. You have seen. You have tasted. You have watched this. For you yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. It was not empty of any purpose. You know the very reason why we were there. And listen to what he does. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which with much opposition. Let me go back and translate a word for you. That word contention right there, the last word of verse 2, it translates into the word agony. He says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much agony. Now, we're not talking about someone who's in pain. He says, we were pleading with you. We were trying our best to present the gospel with you. Contention, that's another word. But we were agonizing over you. Why? He says, we have the answer to what you need. And then he's going to just bare his soul for the rest of this. Folks, what I want you to hear tonight is I want you to hear the passion of the Apostle Paul. Fresh from a night spent in jail, beaten. And by the way, remember now I told you they tie your hands, they lay you over a barrel, they tie your hands and feet together, and the lictor would come out and they'd have these rods like bamboo canes. And they would start down at the bottom of your heels and they'd go all the way to your head and they would continue until they were exhausted. Now the cat of nine tails, which Paul endured five times. I counted that up. That's 195 times he was hit with a cat of nine tails. Because they always do, you know, 40 less one. But with rods, it's until the guy gets tired or until he goes into unconsciousness. No wonder God gave him Luke. He needed a doctor. But yet Paul comes, and fresh from that, he probably comes into Thessalonica limping. the back of his cloak and his shirt is probably, you know, caked with blood. And yet Paul is deliberate. Why? Because he knows what the power of the gospel will do. Look back in chapter 1, if you would. Look in verse 5. You remember what he said? For our gospel came not unto you in word only. He says we weren't just, you know, merely mincing words. He said, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance with great conviction. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Look down in chapter 1, verse 9. He says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. One missionary said, salvation is sure when a person repents and begins to serve God. It's not just saying, I believe. It's no, he says, that's when they begin to serve God. When they want to honor God with their life and their livelihood. He said, that's when you know salvation. So Paul says, you know this. This is what you've experienced. This is what's being purported all about. Verse 8 says, all over Macedonia, the word has gotten out. This is what's going on there in Thessalonica. Now watch verse 3. Of chapter 2. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Let me help you with this. What does the word exhortation mean? The word exhortation means to encourage you greatly, strongly, firmly. Paul says, our exhortation was not of deceit. He said, we didn't come lying to you. He said, you're proof that the gospel works. Then he says, nor of uncleanness. What some of these magicians and charlatans and others who had possibly been through, and some of the lies that were being told about Paul, that's why he uses that word, nor of uncleanness. He's talking about sexual immorality. He said, we did not come to seduce your women. We did not come to play on you. You remember now, if you went to Ephesus, they had all the different temples, and they had temple prostitutes, male and female. Well, they had the same thing in Thessalonica. Everywhere you look, it was just sexual immorality, licentiousness, everywhere. That was what was going on in the world in the first century. And you say, well, good grief, Brother David, it hasn't changed much. No, it hasn't changed. We just dress it up now and make it look better. It's still bad. It's still more, it's depravity is what it is. Man, it is worse. And yet Paul has to come, and listen now, at a purity in heart, he limps in, bloodied back, limps into Thessalonica, and he has to tell them, he says, our exhortation was not of deceit nor of uncleanness. He said, there's no sexual, we had no sexual, immorality amongst us. He said, it's not about that. And then he says, nor in guile. You know what guile is? Guile is when you try to, you take the truth and you change it just a little bit to make it sound good. Listen to me, church. There's some of these things, some of these guys on TV and some of these ladies, they'll just mention Jesus every once in a while just to make it sound like it's Christianity. But you better listen to what they're saying. You better listen to what they're saying. It may sound good. They might even quote Scripture. You know what? The devil knows Scripture, but he doesn't know Jesus. That's the key. That's the key. Now watch what he does here now in verse 4. He said, but as we were allowed of God, I love that, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. He said, this is not of us. We didn't think this up. He said, God entrusted us with this. It's the gospel. And if you go back, you remember over in Romans chapter 1 what Paul said about the gospel? I mean, with incredible boldness, he comes, chapter 1, verse 16, I believe it is. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Paul knows what he has in the gospel. He said, God has entrusted us with this. Now watch what he says. Watch what he says. Verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Now you go back up, you remember in verse 2, he says, but we spoke the gospel unto you, the gospel of God, with much contention, with much opposition, with agony. Paul says, we're not going around in verse 4, he says, we're not pleasing men. They knew that when they heard the gospel message. The gospel message is offensive. The gospel tells us all that we're all sinners and that we've all come short and fallen short of the glory of God. The gospel tells us that we need a Savior and that our only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's offensive. The gospel talks about a cross where Jesus suffered and died on to pay for all the sins of mankind. The cross tells us that God says there's only one way. There's not going to be anywhere. So, folks, when you think about the gospel, it's very offensive. Paul says, we didn't come here. I like what he says. We didn't come here pleasing men, but we came to please God, the one who entrusted us with the message, the one who tries our hearts, the one who searches us, the one who knows us. Now, watch verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. And then he says again, God is witness. He said, we didn't come with flattering words. You know what flattering words are? Flattering words is that you will tell people just enough what they want to hear, but then you'll turn it so that you'll get them to do what you want them to do. That's flattering words. Paul says, I didn't come here to talk you into something that you didn't, you know. He says, no. I came to share the gospel with you. He says, and you've made your own decisions. God has drawn you unto himself. You have made your own decisions. Then listen to what he says. He says, as you know. He says, that's what you experienced. He says, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Paul said, I did not come here. Now, the word covet, you think, well, covet means you want what somebody else has. Well, there's more to it than that. John Phillips thinks that that may have been the sin that God used in Paul's life to break him with. That may have been his thorn in the flesh. You see, if you go over to, we won't do it now, but over to Philippians 3, Paul says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I did all of it. He said all that stuff. Paul was proud of, he coveted all of those accomplishments that he had in his life. He said, and no doubt he probably kept all the Ten Commandments until he came to the tenth one. And the tenth one says what? Thou shalt not covet. And said, and that's where Paul said, I was broken over that one. He said he was like the rich young ruler. Well, I've done this. I've honored my mother. I've kept no other gods before me. I haven't killed. I don't steal. But when it got to number 10, thou shalt not covet, Paul said, that's where I was broken over covetousness. To covet means that you want to use whatever means, people, material things, whatever. You want to use all of those things so that you can get to a desired place or position. It may be for power. It may be, you know, for whatever reason. But that's what it means to covet. And that has got to be one of the most wicked sins that there is, to covet. Because you have no scruples. There's no morals. There's no integrity. There's no character traits at all. It's just, I want this, and I'll do whatever it takes to get this. And I'll hurt whomever, I run over, climb the ladder, step on them, but this is what I want. This is my desired goal. And see, that was Paul. But now look at him. He comes. He says, God is witness. Now watch verse 6. He says, verse 5, now for neither at any time used we flattering words. Then he says this, neither did we come, nor of men sought we glory. Neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. You know that as the apostles of Christ, they could have demanded that the people, once the church was established, that they just take care of them. Because if you go back in the Old Testament, it talks about how that the priest, and that's what these men were, that the priests, that they were deserving of their hire, and so that they were to be taken care of. But yet Paul says, I'm not here for that. One word I want you to see, nor of men sought we praise. The word glory there means doxa. It can mean praise or it can mean to the glory of God, the praise of God. He says, nor of men. We said, we do not seek your praise, neither of you. He said, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Now watch verse 7. Here comes his pastoral heart. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. It's the picture of a mother breastfeeding her baby. That gentle, intimate moment between mother and child. He says, but we were gentle among you. Paul says, you saw that in me. He was only there less than a month, 3 weeks. Verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, our very lives, because ye were dear unto us. Paul says, I would be willing to die for you. Paul says, we almost died in Philippi. He says, but we came here bloodied and beaten. He says, I came like a mother tenderly watching over her suckling child. He says, I love you so much. He says, I'm willing to die for you. Watch what he says in verse 9. For ye remember, listen to what he's saying. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. For laboring day and night, or night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. They would preach during the day, and Paul would make tents at night, because that's what he did. That was his trade. Verse 10, listen now. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Let me share with you what those definitions are. The word, I have the hardest time saying that word, holily. It means pure from all crime, pure from all obligations, and all spiritual duties. That's what it means to be holy. That's what he's saying here in verse 10. You are witnesses, God also. He says, you saw me. He said, we lived holy lives in front of you. And then he says, justly. That means straight dealing in all affairs. Paul says, we didn't come playing games. Paul says, you saw us every day, 24 hours a day. We're making tents at night. We're preaching the gospel during the day. He said, we were just. And then he comes and he uses the word unblameable. And unblameably, we behaved ourselves. Paul says, there's no accusations that you can put against us. Man, what a testimony. You say, how long was he there? Less than a month, 3 weeks. And then he says this, we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Now watch verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. The word exhorted here means to call aside to make an appeal. You can see Paul coming up beside them, and he would take that little arm of his, and he would pull them aside, and he would appeal to them and encourage them. You know, you need to live for God. You can do it. God loves you. He'll never give up on you. I can just see Paul just pouring his heart into somebody. And then the word comforted means to speak tenderly. Oh, Paul was fiery, especially. Ask Peter. Peter got the end of his sermons one day, when he withstood him to the face over in Galatians. But he comforted, he said, to speak tenderly. And then he said, to charge them, he says, it's a test to bear witness. It's the word we get document from. He said, I've charged you. He says, it's been documented. He says, you can withstand the test. You'll be okay. And then he closes with verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom in glory. He was concerned about their walk and their conduct. I'm grateful for the teachers that we have in our church because they challenge you about your walk. It's one thing to hear a historical lesson from the Bible. That does you no good unless the application comes. We need to put these things in our lives. We need to do the best we can for God. By the way, over in Ephesians, Paul has already talked to them about that they need to be worthy. They need to walk worthy of the vocation that they have been called to. That's in Ephesians 5, verse 1. And here he comes in Thessalonians. He says that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and his glory. I close now with this illustration. The story is told of a French count who was reduced to poverty by the spendthrift ways of his forebears. He dwelt in a common lodging house, the story goes. His companions were harlots and thieves who urged him to join them in their nefarious practices, but he held himself aloof. He excused himself. Each time they would challenge him, he says, "You will excuse me, gentlemen, I am a French count. Privilege has its responsibilities. If I were to do as you say, I should dishonor the great name that I bear. I pray you have me excused." Privilege has its responsibilities. We've been lifted up from the gutter to glory. God expects us that we walk worthy of His name. We bear His name everywhere we go, everything that we do, whether it's at the church house or it's at the market, wherever we go, we bear His name. And it's a privilege, by the way, to be a child of God. It's a gift. And my challenge to you tonight is let's not abuse that gift. Let's embrace it and let's honor Him. Honor His name. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, Jesus' name we ask tonight, God, that You would remind us, Lord, of what we've heard tonight. Paul, Lord, whatever the cost, he was going to share the gospel. With great contention, didn't matter. Jail, it didn't matter. And Lord, today I think sometimes we get concerned about, well, they might think we're crazy. They might think we're odd or different or weird. We're going to embarrass ourselves. Lord God, I pray that You would give us such holy boldness and, Lord, holy hatred for sin. The God, that we, without apology and unashamedly, Lord, we would share Jesus. God, there are people all around us. And if we had spiritual glasses that we could see through, God, we would see people who want to hear the truth. They've seen and heard enough of the lies. There's enough charlatans around. There's enough magicians going around. There's a lot of hypocrisy. God, they're looking for the real thing. And Lord, if we'll just be what You saved us to be, Lord, they'll see it. They'll see the difference Jesus makes. Then we'll have the opportunity to share the good news with them. Lord, watch over us tonight. Be with the youth, the children as they finish. Thank You for the ladies in the nursery. Be with the choir as they rehearse tonight. God, bring us back all together on Sunday that we might enjoy once again feasting at Your table. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.